Welcome to the New Point Community Church Podcast. This message is part of our Series 4. For far too long, the church has been known what they are against. We want to be known what we are for, and we are for you, our community, and the world. I hope you enjoy the message.
What made the first century Christian so powerful, or what made Christianity so powerful in the first century? What made their faith compelling, contagious, resilient, attractive, if you will, irresistible? What was it? How did this little group survive the overwhelming odds of Rome and all of the power that Rome had? Karen Armstrong, who's not a friend of Christianity, wrote this. Here's what she said. Yet against all odds, by the third century, Christianity had become a force to reckon with. We still do not really understand how this came about. And from a historical point of view, she's correct. But if you're intrigued, and if really you're a seeker and you really want to know, it's pretty simple. It's because of one person. His name's Jesus. You see, Jesus was compelling. Jesus was resilient. Jesus was irresistible. He was irresistible. And that's what he calls every single one of us who follow him. People who were nothing like him liked him. And he liked people who were nothing like him. And probably, if we're honest, too many of us struggle with that. We have a hard time liking our own family, or maybe our own family liking us. But that wasn't true with Jesus. He was irresistible. You see, Jesus invited unbelieving, misbehaving, troublemaking men and women to follow him and to embrace something new, to experience a love that they've never known. And many of them said yes to his invitation. And yet they never targeted his character, because he wasn't cruel. He wasn't mean. He wasn't sarcastic. He wasn't none of those. He wasn't immoral. He wasn't dishonest. He was truthful. He was kind. He was compassionate. Matter of fact, when you read the story of Jesus and they tried to get things to stick against him, and he came before Pilate. If you're familiar with that story, Pilate said, "You know what? I find no fault in him. I can't bring a charge against him." Why? Because there were none. And yet, today, things are much different. You know, you see, what happens is people today struggle with people who call themselves Christians. Because we're known many times more for what we're against than what we're for. Or more important, for who we're for. And because of that, sad to say, in many instances, we're not a force to be reckoned with. We're struggling. I'm going to show that to you today. Dr. Al Mohler from the Southern Baptist says this: the vast majority of people who've ever been baptized by our people are our own offspring. Wow. We've never been very evangelistic in the terms of people who weren't those whom we gave birth to. You know what he's saying here? He's saying basically the people that we're baptizing are the people that we've given birth to. They're our own kind. But we're not having any kind of impact or influence on those around us. We're not the salt. We're not the light that we're called to be. And it's no secret that the religious landscape in America has changed. Fewer and fewer Americans identify themselves as Christians. More and more identify them as religiously unaffiliated. They're called nuns. Look at this right here. Look at this chart here. Maybe you can't see it, but what I mean by nuns is this, is when they ask you to choose your religion, they choose the last box, none above. And what happens is there's 33% who would name themselves as Protestants in America, 21% Roman Catholic, 34% as none. None. That's unbelievable. And the millennial generation, 23% of them are identified here. That's 56 million of them. And the de-church and the unchurch basically have found that what we're offering is unappealing. It's not attractive. It's not contagious. And this is not new. This has been going on for years and years and years and years. John O'Sullivan says it like this. He says, a post-Christian society is not merely a society in which agnosticism or atheism is the prevailing fundamental belief. It is a society rooted in history, culture, and practices, check this out, of Christianity, but in which the religious beliefs of Christianity have been either rejected or, worse, forgotten. Wow. That's the state of America. That's the state of America. And you say, Dwight, why is that? Why is that? I believe it's because we have been known more for what we're against instead of for what we are for. And that has done incredible damage in being able to reach a world for Christ. And for us to be able to be for people, we have to become the means to an end. And I shared this quote with you last week from Andy Stanley, and I want to share it again. He says, being a means to an end is what gives things meaning, purpose. If you refuse to become a means to an end, your life will never have meaning. You see, what happens is, here's what you need to understand. Most people aren't on a quest for truth. Most people are on a quest for happiness. And if our faith gets in the way of happiness, we reject the faith. And what happens is we end up losing meaning. All you have to do is have a conversation with people, and you find out that more and more people are not experiencing a meaningful life. And so he says, we need to become an ends to a means to an end, or your life will never have meaning. That's the meaning of meaning. He says, live for yourself, and you'll only have yourself to show for yourself. We're going to come back to that. Become a means to an end, and your life takes on meaning. And then he says, funerals teach us this. Funerals remind us that the value of a life is always measured by how much of it was given away. Was given away. And so here we are. We're in a world. We're in a country of where people are rejecting Christianity. What I found out is most people still admire and like Jesus. They just don't like his church. And that would be me, that would be you, that would be us. And is it because we're not willing to become a means to an end? You see, in the first century, those who followed Jesus. That's what they were called to. Matter of fact, Jesus would repeatedly call people to that, and when the crowds would swell, he would come back and he would deliver his message of being a means to an end. And of course, the crowd would thin out, but they would be some of them who would hang with him, and they became a reckoning force, a movement that brought hope and healing to people. And Mark records one of these encounters that Jesus has. It's in Mark chapter 8, and here's what Jesus is saying. He's, again, basically saying it to a large crowd. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple. Disciple here is not somebody who's hanging out with Jesus. It's not a groupie. It's not someone who says, hey, you know what? I love it that you feed us. I love it that you do miracles. I love it that you're kind to us. No, a disciple is someone who truly follows him, who has made him the leader of their life. And for us, it would be this. A disciple is someone who has decided to accept God's forgiveness through the person of Jesus Christ and has made him the leader of their life, that they have surrendered their life to him. And so Jesus is saying, whoever wants to be my disciple, he goes on to say this, must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Basically, you know what he's saying? Must be willing to become a means to an end. If you really want to follow me, you have to be willing to become a means to an end, not the end. Because the word cross here meant one thing. It meant death. It meant death. And he says, you have to take that up. You have to embrace that. And then you can follow me. You see, here's what I have come to believe. The essence of following Jesus is self-denial. It's not believing certain things. Somebody says, well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. You know what? James tells us that the demons do, and they tremble. And so the essence of following Jesus is self-denial. That's saying no to certain things so I can say yes to Jesus. It's basically coming to Jesus and saying, it doesn't matter what the question is, Jesus. The answer is yes. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to give, the answer is yes. And so Jesus says these words, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Then he says these powerful words, whoever wants to save their life. Now, we all want to save our life, right? I mean, that's why you eat vegetables. That's why you go to the gym. That's why you go to the doctor. But he's not talking about our physical life. He's talking something much bigger and broader than that. He says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Wow. Will lose their life. Will give up their life, will surrender their life, will become a means to an end. That's what he is saying here. That you won't live a life of self-preservation. That you're willing to lose your life. And he goes on to say it this way, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. He says, when you become the means to an end, then guess what happens? You experience meaning in your life. You experience life, life to the fullest, life with meaning, life with purpose, life that's fulfilling, life that is fruitful. You see, he was calling them to give themselves away to something bigger and better and far more fulfilling. You see, as long as I'm all about me, okay, I'm never going to experience meaning in life. And you can chase it as bad and as far and as much as you want to. You'll never experience meaning. A matter of fact, I believe it's one of the reasons why, I'm going to get in trouble here, that we have so much depression in our world today. Because you're wanting to be the end. You're wanting to be something. And Jesus said, I've called you to lose your life. To lose it. To not make it about you, but to make it about me, Jesus, and about the gospel. And you will save your life. You'll experience life and life to the fullest. And then Jesus says these powerful words. He says, what good is it for a man or a woman, okay, to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? That means, what good is it to come to the end and get everything that you want, but you don't have meaning? You don't have contentment. You don't have fulfillment. Yeah, you've got everything that you want, but you're lacking that which you most desire. Purpose, contentment, joy, fulfillment. You know anybody like that? Sure you do. You might be him. You might be her. You've got more than your mom and dad ever had, and you're still not there. You're still searching for meaning and life. He says, or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? He says, really what happens is you're exchanging the end for the means, and because you're exchanging the end for the means, guess what? You're forfeiting your soul, because your soul is what gives your life. Your soul is what integrates everything in you. If your soul is healthy, if your soul is aligned, then guess what? Life is good. And you're experiencing life and life to the fullest. And so how does all of this happen? If we go back to the first century and they were contagious and resilient and irresistible, and the reason why was because of a person named Jesus. Well, there's a man named Paul who knew the reason, and he knew it was Jesus. And here's what he writes. It's incredible. He says, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. It's in Christ. Christ is the one who says, hey, you know what? If you're going to follow me, if you're going to be a part of me, you must take up your cross. You must deny yourself. You must lose your life to be able to save your life. He says, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eyes on us, had designs on us for glorious living, a part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. Wow. So he says that you and I find meaning, we find purpose in Christ, and that he'll work out everything. And he'll work it out in everyone who denies himself, who's willing to lose their life to save their life, who's for people. Jesus was for people. He never categorized people. He was for everyone. And so what's that mean for you and me today? Let me help you with this. Here's the first thing I think we need to understand. Being for people is a means to an end. Being for people is a means to an end. And we have to understand that. You see, most people are not willing to be a means. Most people want to be the end. Most people insist on being something. And so what happens is it's easy for us not to embrace this truth because we have to become the means to be able to experience meaning in life. And so what happens is we choose not to, and we always ask ourselves this question. I wonder if there was more. Is there more to life than just going to church? Is there more than life than just listening to some talking head? Is there more to life than just believing these things? And we wonder. And many people have given up on it, as we've seen. Because we weren't willing to be the means to the end. And that's how Jesus says you experience life and you experience it to the fullest. And yet it's not natural for you and it's not natural for me. And until you and I are willing to be the means to the ends, we'll never have meaning in our life. And so we need to be able to understand that. And you say, well, Dwight, what does that look like? It looks like this right here. Being for people is always found just across the border from what's in it for me. You see, what happens is our society, even people who name the name of Christ, the first question that we ask, well, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? And so what happens is we walk around life shuffling our feet with our head down because we have no meaning. We have no purpose. We're not contagious. We're not compelling. There's nothing there. That's why I never understood people who say the hardest people to win to Christ is my family. Well, then become a means to an end. Y'all okay? And it'll become attracted. It'll become irresistible to them. Because they'll want what you have. Because all of us are searching for meaning. And so being for people is a means to an end. I love what Andy Stanley has to say on this. He says, whoever devotes themselves to themselves will ultimately have nothing but themselves to show for themselves. You know, I'm 57 years old. I'm in a lot of conversations with a lot of people who are my age. Here's the talk that we have. You know what, Dwight? You know, I've experienced success, but I'm still longing for something more. I've never met anybody who has said, you know what, for the last 30 years, man, you know what, I've been the means to the end of so many things that I have so much meaning in my life, I'm tired of having meaning in my life. I've had guys say this, you know what, it's been so much about me that I'm tired about me, and I'd like to get on to having meaning in my life. You see, here's what we need to understand. You cannot separate being for people from becoming a means to an end. And if you're for people, then you have to be the means to the end. If you're for your wife, then you're going to be the means to the end. If you're for your husband, then you're going to be the means to the end. If you're for your kids, then you're going to be the means for the end. If you're for your neighbor, if you're for your coworker, if you're for people, you're going to become the means to the end. And so being for people is a means to an end. But it's more than that. Being for people has a price. And this is what keeps us from it. Being for people has a price. It's going to cost you. If you and I choose to be for people, it will cost you. And by the way, there are no blue light specials on this. There's no bargain prices on this. Jesus said, whoever comes after me must take up his cross. Can I just help you just for a moment? Your cross is not your back trouble. You didn't choose that, okay? Your cross is not the small house that you live in, okay? A cross is something that you and I willingly pick up and we die. And if you feel like it's going to be something that you lose, you're right, you will. It's something that you're going to have to give away. It's something that you're going to have to say yes to. It's going to feel like you're giving a part of your life away. That's why we don't want to do that. But that's what Jesus calls you and I to. And I'm not saying this is easy. There's a tension here. You see, what happens if we're not careful? This is the game that we play. This is the game that the church has played. How little can I do to make you think that I care? How little can I do to make you think that I care? How little can I do to make you think that I'm really for you? And that's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. And so being for people has a price. It will cost you something. It will cost you something. Matter of fact, it will cost you much. And that's why most of us sit on the sidelines and we never experience meaning in life. We're religious. We go to church, but we're not excited about it. Because what happens is we just say it costs too much. So we never experience meaning in our life. And then finally, being for people is the path to meaning, though. Being for people is the path to meaning. Say, so we need to realize that being for people is a means to an end. Being for people definitely has a price tag, but being for people is the path to meaning. It's a path to meaning. And what we have to understand and what we have to realize is that Jesus said that if you're willing to lose your life, you will find your life. If you're willing to lose your life, you will experience life and life to the fullest. And too many of us are saying there's got to be more to life than what I'm experiencing. And I would say to you, absolutely. Because we've all heard it, right? You've heard it. Maybe you've even said it. Isn't there more to life than this? Shouldn't I be experiencing something different than what I'm experiencing? You see, being for people is the pathway to meaning in life. And so the question becomes, how do we do this? How do we embrace for? How do you and I embrace for? Well, what happens is you have to be for people. And that will cost you something. You see, I love what John Ortberg has to say. And here's what he says, okay? Sin is not just the wrong stuff we do. It's the good we don't do. Y'all okay? See, what happens is we say, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't run with girls who do. And so I'm better than you. Let me tell you what I'm against. John says, sin is not just the wrong stuff we do, it's the good that we don't do. It's the starving children we don't want to look at. The volunteering that we avoid. Well, I'm busy. When things slow down, when things get under control, because you're chasing the end, you're chasing something. The poor we don't want to serve. And the money we don't want to give. Wow. And so what happens is we chase the end instead of becoming the means to the end. And we're really not following our founder, Jesus. You see, Paul said this in the context of describing Jesus, who was for people. He writes this, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Be for other people. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. And then he says this powerful word because he's describing Jesus. He says, in your relationships, have the same mindset as Jesus. What was the mindset of Jesus? He was for people. So here's my question to us today. At the end of my life, I would like people to line up and thank me for what? Oh my, he was a wonderful speaker. Man, could he sing. Did you ever see his collection of cars? Man, you know what? He was a diehard Browns fan. What do you want people to line up and thank you for? And how do we ensure that they line up and they thank us for the right things? Let me close with this. First thing, you got to develop and maintain a means mindset. You got to develop and maintain a means mindset. This is so huge. And what I mean by that is you have to begin to look at everything that you are currently doing through the lens of means. We currently look at everything that we do through the lens of the ends. Am I going to end up where I want to? Am I going to get what I want? And we have to be able to develop a mindset, okay, with this means of saying, I'm willing to be the means to an end. Here's what I believe about all of us. I believe this about me. The greatest contribution the world may, that you may make to the world may not be something you do, but someone you influence or resource. William Carey happened to be a missionary to India. He translated the scriptures in 34 different languages. He launched over 100 schools, but if you would talk to him, he would tell you that his sister Polly was the means to the end. She was paralyzed, and for 52 years, every single day, she prayed for her brother that God would grant him success in his endeavors in India. Nobody hardly knows Polly. You know why? Because she was the means to the end. We've got to develop and maintain that mindset. Secondly, we need to pay attention to what stirs our hearts. Pay attention to what stirs your hearts. What breaks your heart? What do you say? I can't stand it no more. Something has to be done about this. This is not right. You see, being for people often is found at the intersection of a broken heart, an opportunity, and the ability to do something. And so you pay attention to what stirs your heart. And you say, you know what? When the opportunity comes, I'm going to do something. I'm going to be the means. I'm going to be the resource to make that happen. Whether I get recognized or not, doesn't matter. And you'll find life begin to bubble up inside of you. And then finally, we need to surround ourselves with people who are for people. You got to surround yourself with people who are for people. And this is huge because we become like the people that we are around. And if you're not around people who are for people, if you're just around people who are all about image, then that's where you will go. You will trend towards that way. But if you're around people who will challenge you and who are willing to be for people, then what happens is that'll have an incredible impact on you. You know, one of the things that we teach in Collective is that your friends determine the direction and the quality of your life. And it's true for you, Dad. It's true for you, Mom. It's true for you, adult. And so you want to surround yourself with people who are for people. So let me ask you a question. Are you willing to become the means to an end? Without it, you know what? You'll never experience meaning in life. Some of us are there. You're looking back over your life, and you're saying, you know what? Could have done more. Could have done more. You know what? You and I can't change the past, but we can change the future. And we can decide today, you know what? I'm going to be for people. And being for people is becoming a means to an end. Being for people means paying the price. Being for people is the pathway to meaning. How do we do it? Our founder says it this way. A new command I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you're for people. So let me ask you this question one more time. At the end of my life, I would like people to line up and thank me for Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that when you visited earth, that you were a means to an end. You came and you lived and you died on a cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could be free from guilt and shame, so that we could have hope and healing, so that we could experience life and life to the fullest. And you demonstrated that you were for us. And now you give me, now you give us the invitation to come and to be for the people around us. I pray to God today for me and for everyone who hears my voice that we would not let this moment slip in our life, that we would embrace for, and that our lives would never be the same, and that those that we come in contact with will never be the same. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you want to talk to someone about a decision you've made or let us know how God's moving through this series, visit newpoint.org/contact. Be sure to stay connected with us throughout the week. You can find us on social media, download our app, or subscribe to our weekly podcast through the App Store or Google Play. Thanks for listening to today's message, and we hope you continue to realize and reach your full potential in Jesus Christ.